From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth does matter. If the buckle of truth breaks, the garment that covers us simply falls to the ground, leaving us naked and vulnerable. Truth matters. And we live in an age where internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. In an age of mythology, in an age of the prostitution of truth, in an age in which even quote-unquote evangelical leaders say truth is in a state of flux, there is no such thing as a grand meta-narrative, our lives are unfolding on a daily basis, intersecting with the lives of others, and the meaning of truth is in a state of flux. So we can't really know what's true, so let's make it about how we live. And so we unnaturally divorce orthodoxy from orthopraxy. Truth does matter, and truth is that which corresponds to reality. And Jesus Christ ultimately is the truth. And if we base what we believe in on the size and scope of the latest lobby group, rather than base it upon the teachings of our master, truth will ever be in a state of flux. And what we believe today will be wrong tomorrow, dependent on mobocracy, the rule of the mob. So truth does matter, and we do what we do because truth matters, and we ask people who love the Ring of Truth to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Talk to Sharon first up in St. Louis, Missouri. She's listening on KSIV. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
I have a quick question. It's about this book written by Mary J. Jo Kloss, In Getting Free.
Mm-hmm.
That's the name of the book, Getting Free. And in the book, she quotes Matthew 12:43, and she uses that as support for generational curses. She says that the word house can be translated in the Greek as generation.
Well, that's just complete nonsense. And Jesus is using the illustration of a house to demonstrate that if your house or if your temple or if your body is filled with the Holy Spirit, then it cannot be inhabited by a demon. On the other hand, if your house is empty, a demon can find a residence in your house. And so if you are, on the one hand, filled with the Holy Spirit, a demon finds no residence in you. And I think that's instructive when it comes to generational curses, because there are all kinds of Christian teachers today saying that we can have a curse in the present as a result of what has happened in the past, and that is simply not true. Each person, according to Scripture, is culpable for their own sins. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find that God uses an entire chapter of the Old Testament to underscore the fact that the Son is never responsible for the sin of the Father, nor is the Father responsible for the sin of the Son. We're all responsible for our own sins. Consequences to sin do pass down through the generations, but the idea that demons or generational curses are passed down through the generations is simply not biblical.
Consequences, but not the curse.
Yeah, I mean, if your dad was an alcoholic, that can have a consequence on you.
Right.
But the idea that a demon is passed down through the generation simply is untrue. And I think it's unfortunate that you have all kinds of Christians involved in deliverance ministries today who are touting the notion of generational curses. And to confront this false teaching, I wrote a book called The Covering. And what we should be doing is not looking at mythology, but rather we should be doing what the Bible tells us to do. That is, first trust in the power of God to protect, not in the power of Satan to pillage. So have faith in God, and then put on the full armor of God. If you put on the full armor of God, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And I think one of the great tragedies today is we're looking at superstition and myth as the solution, as opposed to applying the biblical prescription, which is putting on the full armor of God. I talked at the opening of the show about truth. A truth is axiomatic to a Christian worldview. It is the first piece of armor that the Apostle Paul talks about putting on. So we have to understand not only what truth is, but how to apply it daily in our lives so we don't fall for the mythology of deliverance ministries or generational curse kinds of teachings that have no basis in the teaching, which is the Word of God. We have to take all teachings that people are coming up with today and test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good.
Have you heard of this author, Mary Jo Clough?
Well, I haven't specifically heard about that book and about that author, but in principle, I'm very familiar with the kinds of teachings that these people are putting out. They're regurgitated teachings that, you know, that are passed down from one teacher to another without any test of Scripture, and that's the thing that's missing. We have to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good.
Is it an error to say all Scripture is written to us but not for us?
No. All Scripture is written to someone else, but it applies to us, which is to say, we can say all Scripture was written for us, but all Scripture was not written to us. In other words, if you go to the book of Revelation, that Scripture was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. It was written to them, but it applies to us as well. And that's why all Scripture is useful for training and correcting and inspiring and encouraging so that the man of God, the woman of God, can be trained in righteousness.
Okay. But it could be written to someone else, as in Deuteronomy 28:15, written to the Israelites about the curse that they were going to incur if they're disobedient.
Well, and that's true. It was written to them, but it applies to us. I mean, the principle there is a universal principle, which is cursings for those who rebel and blessings for those who repent and respond in obedience. So that is a universal principle.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Mike, he's listening in Orlando, Florida. WTLN. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good, good. I had a question because I know you had said something the other day about hell being more metaphorical in the descriptions of hell.
Well, there's a difference between hell being metaphorical and the metaphors that are used to describe hell.
Okay. So I think you were explaining how someone won't literally burn, but it's more the torment factor where being separated from God.
Yeah, that's correct. In other words, what I'm saying is that the Bible uses metaphors like blackest darkness forever, or a metaphor like a lake of burning sulfur, or fire.
And I've heard you explain it before, even years ago.
Yeah.
And a buddy of mine recently he's a big supporter of yours, so he knows a lot about a lot of your work, and he has a lot of your books. I was telling him what you had said about that, and he said that you had written a couple years ago, in I guess a Bible answer book, that it was literal, and it was kind of confusing because I was like, well, I just heard him on the radio, and he said the same thing, and we were trying to figure out, you know, if there was, I don't know if you had a change of point of view or something like that.
No, not at all. And let me explain this. Look, metaphors, and particularly biblical metaphors, have sharp teeth.
Uh-huh.
Let me explain it two different ways. First of all, if I say today, I had a bout of depression, that's a metaphor. That metaphor points to something very real in my life. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, that's a metaphor. It means it's raining hard. So it points to a reality. If I say that the Bible uses a metaphor to communicate what hell is like, I'm not denying the reality or the literal existence of hell. In fact, I'm amplifying the literal reality of hell by using a metaphor to point out just how horrible it is, and saying that even the metaphor itself doesn't fully approach the reality of what it will be to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. But remember that if you take the metaphors in a wooden literal sense, then you miss the meaning. If I say it's raining cats and dogs and you think I mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky, you've missed the meaning of the metaphor. I mean it's raining hard. And if you think that hell is literally a lake of burning sulfur, or on the other hand, a lake of fire, or on the other hand, black as darkness forever, you're missing the point. And the point is all of these metaphors are human ways of communicating how horrible it will be to be separated from God for all eternity. The greater reality is the literal separation from God for all eternity. So here, what is hell? Hell is what Jesus said would happen at the end. Remember when he said, do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned? When he said some will rise to be eternally condemned, that means they are going to be literally resurrected to eternal condemnation. So in a Christian worldview, they are going to be real people with real bodies living apart from the goodness and grace and glory of God for all eternity, which is a horror that no metaphor can fully codify.
So then, just to kind of clarify, in your Bible answer book, you weren't meaning it was literal. Your meaning is the same with what you're explaining now. I never got to read the material myself, but he said that you said it was literal, as what most people believe. And he just kind of confused me because, like I said, he was a big supporter of yours.
Well, people don't understand what they're talking about half the time when they say literal. What do we mean by literal? I believe the Bible literally, but when the Bible uses a figure of speech, such as a metaphor or a simile, I don't take it in a wooden literal sense. I take it in the sense in which it's intended. If Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds that a Palestinian farmer plants in the ground, and it becomes a great big tree and birds can nest in its branches, he's giving us a simile, an extended simile, a parable, to communicate that the kingdom will start small and eventually fill the earth. Now, I believe that literally will happen. If Jesus says, I am the door, I don't believe that Jesus is made of wooden hinges. I believe that he is the way to eternal life. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, I don't think that he's a piece of bread.
Right?
It's not talking about the staff of life. It's talking about the stuff of life, the essence of life. So we have to read the Bible literally, which means we take it in the sense in which it's intended. We don't try to take a metaphor and press it into a wooden literal labyrinth. If we do that, then we're going to prostitute the words of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, then there'll be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If you take that in a wooden literal sense, you have a problem with Jesus contradicting Yahweh in the Old Testament, who says that the Babylonian captivity would be the greatest tribulation that Israel would ever experience. There'd never be a greater one. So how can Jesus say there's going to be the greatest tribulation in the future unless he's using a figure of speech, in that case, prophetic hyperbole?
Right.
So if you don't take it in the sense in which it's intended, now Jesus would be a false prophet.
When on your material, then I'll let him know, and he's probably reread your explanation because he probably misunderstood, man.
Yeah, if you go to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, in the back of that book, I have a question which refers to how you are to understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation. And it explains it in detail, it lays it out, makes it very understandable. Fair enough?
I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Mike. Appreciate your call. Look, I am not denying the literal reality of hell. I believe in it with all my heart. That's why we do what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If this was just an allegory or a story, we wouldn't be here right now. We'll be right back in a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. That's www.equip.org. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers that people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Christian musician Phil Ehart, founder of the band Kansas and supporter of the Christian Research Institute for nearly 25 years.
The Christian Research Institute, to me, is the gold standard of truth. And that's why I stand with you, and that's why I've always supported you. The Christian Research Institute, you have no peers as far as I'm concerned. And I think as a Christian, wherever you are in your walk right now, there's nothing more important than the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And that's why I would ask for people listening to prayerfully support and financially support. And take that step forward and be on the team and be a part of it as I have for almost 25 years now.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
We do appreciate those that are standing with us prayerfully and financially and can't tell you how important it is to do that. Without you, we simply cannot do what we do. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team or make a special gift right now, please do so. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Damien. He's listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Damien.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
All right. My question was, my first question, Hank, was that when Moses seen God at the fiery bush, he had told him, come here, but he told him, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. And then Jesus did it to Joshua. And my question was, what does the shoes have to do with anything?
Well, I don't think it is the shoes that are at issue here. What's really at issue is that Moses is being told by God that this is a manifestation of the presence of God and that this is Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is revealing himself to Moses and commissioning Moses directly. I am that I am has sent you to the leaders of the children of Israel, and you are going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. So I think the essence of the issue here is not about the shoes, but about the fact that God is holy and we cannot violate his holiness. And there are a lot of ways in which we manifest that. I mean, today when I bow my head or I get down on my knees beside my bed and pray, why do I do that? I do that as a visible representation of what I believe with every fiber of my being, and that is that God is holy, that I am sinful, and therefore I bow or prostrate myself before him.
Okay. And secondly, Hank, my question was that I have a friend that's in the Word of God, and she's saved, but she says that she's seen a woman in her house, like a demon woman, and she said, what are you doing here? And she said, Jesus, 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 have mercy, and the woman ran. And her question was that if you're a child of God, can demons bother you? Like can they do that? Can they still come in your house, and can you see them? You know, can they bother you? Like being in your room, looking at you, and things like that, of that nature.
Well, first of all, demons cannot manifest in any visible, tangible form. Demons are non-corporeal, and they don't have creative powers. And by the way, if they did, then they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and now you'd lose the basis for believing in the resurrection. So God certainly does manifest in visible form, and we just talked about that with the burning bush. Certainly we see that in the Old Testament with what are called theophanies, appearances of God, Christophanies, appearances of Jesus, often as the angel of the Lord, angelophanies, appearances of angels, but not demons. Demons cannot manifest because they don't have the power of creation. Only God has creative power, and therefore he can give an angel form. He can certainly take form himself, but demons can't do that. And that's why Jesus could say, a demon does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. So demons cannot manifest in the flesh. Now, as far as the superstition that's involved in voodoo and the like, what you have to ultimately recognize is the power of God to protect as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage. Which is to say, if you look at the full armor of God, what does Paul say? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he starts when he talks about the fact that Satan can pillage. He starts with the power of God to protect. And then he says, put on the full armor of God. And then you can withstand the wiles of the evil one. So what we should do is not believe in superstition. We should learn how to put on the full armor of God so that we can protect ourselves against the mind-to-mind communication that comes from the devil. In other words, he can tempt us. We don't know how that temptation works. We can characterize it. I oftentimes say it is as though Satan sits on our shoulder and whispers in our ear. But what I'm talking about there is not whispering into our physical ear because he's not physical. What I'm saying is that he is tempting us in some way through mind-to-mind communication. But if you put on the full armor of God, then you can resist that temptation. In fact, the text says that Satan will flee. So we don't have to worry about Satan or superstition, but what we have to worry about is not following Scripture, not following the prescription to put on the full armor of God.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to June, listening on KSIV, St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, June.
Hi there, Hank. Hank, I have a friend that we've been friends for 60 years, and she was a former Catholic, and just recently we visit each other occasionally, and when we can, and we try to email. And we were parting, she said something about the Baha'i faith, and she's a she's a member of the Baha'i faith. And I said, "What is that? I'm not familiar with it." And so she said something about it was like, well, you know that. Jesus said he would return again, and we believe that this man has returned again. This leader of the Baha'i faith has returned in the form of Jesus. He is another form of Jesus. And I told her that can't be true because you know that all the world will know when Jesus returns. And we had to leave it at that, but I'm really worried about my friend. I love her dearly, and I can't see her being in this state. Can you tell me something more about this? And
yeah, as you were
to work on this.
Yeah, as you were speaking, I turned to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and if you look in the index under Religions and Cults, there's an entry on Baha'i, and I point out in a really succinct fashion what's wrong with Baha'i. Baha'is believe that Baha'u'llah is a greater manifestation of God than Moses or Muhammad or even the Christian Jesus or Messiah. And so the Baha'is thrust towards unification of all religions and are primed because they believe in this unification of all religions for abject failure. Because the religions aren't saying the same thing. It's not one truth that builds on another truth, but conflicting ideas. If you look at the world religions, they have different ideas. I mean, Moses believed that there was only one God. Buddha was agnostic about God. There are polytheistic religions that believe in many gods. So the idea that somehow or other you can unify the religions simply doesn't square with reality. I also point out that Baha'i teaches that every few hundred years, the spirit and attributes of divinity are mirrored in a new messenger and a new manifestation of God. And therefore, they say that Moses and Buddha and Confucius and Christ and Muhammad and Krishna, they all pave the way for this ultimate revelation, which is personified in the Bab. And the fallacy, of course, is the revelations, as I said earlier, they all contradict one another. And logically, the messengers and manifestations can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And then, and here's the nub of it. Baha'i explicitly denies objective truth. They deny the Trinity. They deny the Christian truth claim of the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. And therefore, they take the essentials of the historic Christian faith and absolutely contradict them. And so you can't believe that one leads to the other. No, one is diametrically opposed to the other, which is to say that Christ has no place in Baha'u'llah or the Bab, and the Bab has no consistency with Christ. And incidentally, any leader of any religion is but a creature. The one who is at the apex of Christianity, Christ, is the creator. He's the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. So there is no correspondence between them, and it is absolute heresy to suggest that Baha'u'llah is greater than Jesus Christ, or the most recent powerful manifestation from God to the world. This is a heresy, and it can't be squared with Christianity in any way. Again, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition under the entry, What's Wrong with Baha'i?
Okay.
So you have reason to be concerned.
I am so scared, Hank. This is my long, my friend for all my life, and I love her so much. We are so close in spirit, and always have been, but I thought there was something kind of odd. A group of us girls all got together after like 42 years or something like that, and we hadn't seen each other in that long, and then we've continued seeing each other after that, but she and I just jumped in like we were always sisters. Except that I thought there was something there that was off. And another friend picked up on it. And then when Teresa told me that she was a member of the Baha'i, and she said, well, Jesus said he was going to be coming back. And this is a manifestation of him coming back, is what she told me. And I'm scared. I'm scared for her.
Well, June, there's a reason that God put you into her life, and it is to use the deviations of the Bab and compare them in light of what the Bible teaches. And you can use that as a springboard or an opportunity to reach her. And sometimes you can't do it because you're force-feeding her information, but you can do what you've already done, demonstrate the love and truth of Jesus Christ that resides within you, and through that open up the opportunity to use your lips. And that's why we're equipping people and giving you the information so you can show her the logical inconsistencies of Baha'i. And while we can demonstrate it's false from Scripture, we can also demonstrate that's internally inconsistent as well. Gonna leave it at that. We'll be right back.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways. And one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible.
To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Truth is under siege. Hank Hanegraaff has captured the spirit of Truth Under Siege in a new audio CD remembering the lives of the great Christian reformers, lives of men like John Wycliffe, John Huss, and Martin Luther, as well as the biblical prophet Jeremiah, who each exemplified the transforming power of a testimony tried by fire. In Hank Hanegraaff's Truth Under Siege, he reminds us that just as the great reformers and prophets of old were willing to give their utmost for God's highest, not only in the public square, but each and every moment of the day, we too, as followers of Christ, need to realize the paramount importance of redeeming each moment of our lives for the cause of the precious Redeemer. Be inspired to stand for truth and make a difference when you hear Hank Hanegraaff's Truth Under Siege, delivered in Los Angeles, California earlier this year. Order your copy on audio CD for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to our secure website anytime at www.equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's Hank.
And get back to your calls as well. Kyle's up next, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on KSIV. Hi, Kyle.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Likewise.
I really admire your work, and I'm in the process of reading Christianity in Crisis, and it's just an amazing book. I can't get out of it. I've read the covering before. My question for you is about Old World and New World creationism. It's something that's kind of been holding me up. I really want to make a decision on it and stand firm on it.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, since I admire your work and I'm kind of I know that you use the Bible as a reference in everything you do, I want to know how you stand on whether the world was created in 10,000 years or whether the 7 days meant more like 55,000 years or something like that, and what Bible verses can I use to back up to affirm my decision?
Yeah, interesting that I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, another book called Fatal Flaws, which is a Reader's Digest version of the first, and I don't deal with the age issue. And I want to emphasize that for just a moment. The reason I don't is we can demonstrate that philosophical naturalism, on which the evolutionary paradigm is built, is fatally flawed. We know from the fossil record itself that common descent doesn't make any sense. Now, there's no evidence in the fossil record for common descent, and that is why many evolutionists have graduated to all kinds of novel theories like punctuated equilibrium, a regurgitation of Goldsmith's hopeful monster theory, the notion that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers, which sounds more like science fiction than science. So I go through the evidence that demonstrates that evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. But I don't deal with the age issue because I don't think that you can find an answer to that question in the Bible. A lot of people want to go to the Bible and say that yom preceded by a numeral means a literal 24-hour day, and then others come along, progressive creationists, and they say, no, it's a day age. It's a long period of time, and therefore dinosaurs lived many, many years before human beings lived and the like. But I think that misses the point because in the book of Genesis, Moses is not giving us a chronology. What he's giving us is a hierarchy. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, in the 7 days of creation, you end up with the culmination of God's creation in the crowning jewel of that creation, which is humankind. And then on the seventh day, God rests. Obviously, God doesn't need to rest. What that hierarchy gives us, again, not a chronology, but a hierarchy, what it gives us then is a way to remember God's creative prowess and ultimately culminate in remembering God, where we set apart a day each week to remember who the sovereign creator of all things is. By the way, if you want to look at it from strictly a chronology, then you got an attendant problem because you got the skeptic that says, wait a minute, in Genesis chapter 1, you have plants and animals created before Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the inverse. You got a contradiction. Well, obviously, that's satisfied by saying it's a hierarchy, it's not a chronology. Much more obviously could be added to that, but that point alone, I think, suffices. So I don't think that the Bible is meant to give us a chronology or a time frame. And even the genealogies themselves are not complete in the book of Genesis. Therefore, on the basis of the genealogies, you can't say, as Bishop Usher did, that you only have 4,004 years before Christ, because the genealogies, again, are not complete. So I think then the answer to your question is not found in the Scripture. The Scripture simply doesn't address that question. It's found in the book of nature. And we want to be very fair in how we interpret the book of nature. I already interpret the book of nature in one sense, in that if we have discoveries like Pithecanthropus erectus or Piltdown man or Peking man or Nebraska man, we have to look at, does this prove that human beings evolved from monkeys. Is there any evidence there? And when you start to look at the evidence, you find out that it is fraudulent. It is a fabrication, a fake, or a fraud. And therefore, if you interpret it correctly, you say, no, the whole evolutionary paradigm just doesn't make any sense. I mean, the icon becomes the argument. Instead of a definitive argument, you have a dogmatic declaration. We have to do the same thing when we look at the Grand Canyon and say, is that a function of catastrophism or gradualism? And the young earth creationist says one thing, the progressive creationist says another. But I think that the answer has to come by looking at the book of nature in a credible fashion and coming up with a credible conclusion on the basis of that and say, we're not going to go to the scripture and ask the scripture to answer a question that it's not intended to answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, with me, I have faith God can create anything he wanted to. He's God, you know, I mean.
A millisecond.
Yeah, and in milliseconds. And he can create a 100-year-old tree in an instant with fossils in it. And that's one way that I've been looking at it. And another way is that the 7 days meant, you know, a whole, you know, a lot longer than 7 days. So where you would stand on it is that it's more irrelevant to...
Well, I don't think it's irrelevant. I think it's an important issue, but I don't think that you can go to yom preceded by a numeral, yom being the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, and ask that yom preceded by a numeral a question that it's not intended to answer. Nor should we look for a chronology in the days of creation. What we should look for is a hierarchy in the days of creation. But that isn't to say that the question you're asking is an irrelevant question or it can't be answered. I'm just saying that God has both a book of Scripture and a book of nature. All of nature is created by God. And in fact, God asks us to look at the book of nature to see his reflection. In the Bible, if you go to Psalm 19, the Bible tells us there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So the Bible itself is telling us to look at the book of nature. And when we do, we will see the Creator. And we will find out things about the Creator. So we shouldn't ask the book of Scripture to answer a micro issue that is answered somewhere else in the book of nature. And we shouldn't ask the text to answer a question it wasn't intended to answer.
Okay. Well, you said that you wrote about it in Fatal Flaws and another book. What was that other book?
The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. But what I said was that I don't address the age issue. I do address the fact that both progressive creationists and young earth creationists are acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, and I make the point in the book that theistic evolution doesn't fly, which is to say, it's one thing to believe in evolution, it's another thing to blame God for it. But theistic evolution and progressive creationism are not the same thing. A lot of people confuse them. They're simply not the same thing.
Yeah, the reason that I stress this issue is because I really want, you know, if I'm asked that question, I want to be prepared to answer it in a confident way, so that I don't, you know, so that I'm not ridiculed for or embarrass, you know, my Lord and Savior.
Well, right, and I think the people that do come up with the ridicule oftentimes have a caricature of the Scriptures. And that caricature is, well, the Bible says that there are only 4,000 years before Christ, and now we've had 2,000. You believe in a 6,000-year-old?
So would I be? Would
the
I
Bible
be
doesn't
okay
say that.
To say I have faith in a 10,000-year-old world, but there's another way to look at it, and the fact that you know.
Well, no, I think what you want to say, and this is the point that I've been trying to make, is that you can say to the skeptic, look. If you're saying that's what the Bible says, you're caricaturing the Bible. The Bible doesn't answer that question. It may be that the world is 10,000 years old. It may be that it is much, much older than that. But the answer to that question is found in the book of nature. And the book of nature and the book of Scripture are not in conflict at all.
Okay. Okay. Well, yeah, I appreciate your commentary, Hank. I really admire you, and you're a very good role model for me in my my Christian walk.
Well, Kyle, thank you so much.
God bless.
God bless you. And, you know, the question that Kyle's asked, and we spent a lot of time on that, is not an insignificant question. But let me make this absolutely clear. How one views their origins determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance and arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. And more consequences for society hinge on the singular cosmogenic myth of evolution than any other. So I absolutely communicate the utter bankruptcy in an age of scientific enlightenment of the evolutionary paradigm. Obviously, I believe in microevolution, changes within kinds, but don't believe that one kind evolves into another kind. The Bible's clear. We can go to the Bible, and the Bible answers that question and says, God creates every kind, and the kind reproduces after itself. It doesn't produce another kind. So a lizard doesn't lay an egg, and out comes a bird. So the Bible does answer that question, but there are some questions that the Bible doesn't answer. But God has given us the ability to diligently look at the world that He has created. In fact, He has put us in a spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy so we can discover things about the cosmos. And we should look at God's created handiwork, the book of nature, and determine the majesty of God Himself. But we shouldn't ask the wrong question of the wrong book, and that's my point. I've written about the subject in a compelling fashion, a book called The Face that demonstrates the farce of evolution as well as fatal flaws, as mentioned earlier. I also have some entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but now I'm going to have to leave it at that until another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies for all of those still hanging. I hope we have an opportunity to speak in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
The Christian Research Institute offers numerous ways to get the answers you seek to tough questions about Christianity, cults, the occult, essential Christian doctrine, and more.
This is the time that we need this organization to be not just proclaiming the truth, but doing the research and getting us the answer. Sometimes heretical writings come out and the average Christian reads them and says, you know, I know that isn't right, but I need some help into understanding why it isn't right. I need someone to do some research. Well, that's what the Christian Research Journal does. That's what Hank does and others on the show.
As Lee Strobel just said, the value of the Christian Research Institute is in the combined resources of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, primary source research, and the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe today online at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.